All right, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and find Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And 2 Timothy chapter 4. Romans 12 and 2 Timothy chapter 4. Romans 12 gives us a list of the seven motivational gifts. We've not done this in a while. This has been a long series of messages on spiritual gifts, a little longer than normal, but we are being very thorough, and we have opportunity to do that on Wednesday night with our church family. And I want us to review them quickly to get them in our mind, because you're sifting through some of these things that are you're processing, and you're trying to figure out where your gift is and how God has gifted you. Gifts are different than talents and abilities. Now, I want you to listen to me just for a moment. Unsaved people have talents and abilities. Unsaved people. We know people who have great talent and great ability, but they do not know the Lord. But spiritual gifts are given to men and women and boys and girls and teenagers who are saved. And they are given these gifts so that the body of Christ can function properly. So unsaved people, they do not have these gifts. Lord willing, next week, we'll deal with some of the characteristics of the frustration of an unsaved person who is in the church, who's trying to fit in, but they struggle. And the reason they struggle is only saved people are given these gifts that I'm going to read from the Bible. They are gifts given to believers, not non-believers. So while someone may be talented, they may be able to multitask, they may have great abilities. We're talking about gifted believers that realize their gift and they come together to be fitly joined together, that there be no schism in the body, that there be no division in the body. And that's one of the purposes for gifts. And one of the purposes for understanding gifts and understanding one another is to help us to function together. We're a family. And so we need to learn how to function together. And what one person, their gifts are different than my gifts, and they have their weaknesses and their strengths, and I have my weaknesses and my strengths. And if we're not careful, families, they could bump noggins. You know what a noggin is? They could bump noggins. They could have some of their relationship challenged. And so if we learn each other, we can get along better. We can understand one another. We can understand why we reacted the way we did. So this series of messages is not just for surface Christians. This series of messages have a little bit of depth to them, so that we can apply them to our lives. So let's review them. It's only right to do this every now and then. If this was a seminary class, review is very important, because review means it's probably going to be on the test. So if this was a seminary class, what I'm fixing to say would probably be 7 points to the test. Very important. They're not going to be on the screen for you. These will not be. There'll be some other things on the screen tonight, but these will not be on the screen. But I want to point them out in the Scriptures and just give a one-line definition of every one of them. All right, let's begin reading in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. All right? Salvation comes by grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Do we deserve to be saved? No. Do we deserve to be gifted, saved believers? No. But according to His grace, He does it. And because of His grace, because of His unmerited favor, He is good to us. Now look at these seven gifts. Prophecy, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. A prophet was illustrated in the life of Peter, who verbalized his thoughts, especially about right or wrong. A prophet can see right or wrong. There's very little gray in the vision of a prophet. Sometimes there's no gray whatsoever. What's right is right, and what's wrong is wrong. A prophet, Peter. Peter was a prophet that would speak his peace, give his thoughts, especially when it came to right or wrong. Then there's servant. Notice what else it says. Or ministry. That's the word diakonia. I preached on that word on Sunday night. It's the word which we get the word servant from. And it's also the office of deacon. A servant. What's a servant? Is one who sees practical needs and seeks to meet them. They are very aware of other people's needs, and they want to meet them. Then notice what else it says. Whether ministry, let us wait on our ministering. And by the way, waiting on tables is one. This is one of the places that we get the word picture of a waiter of a table for a servant. Now notice what else it says. Or he that teacheth. And Luke was the teacher in which we examined thoroughly. A teacher is one who wants to validate truth that has already been established, either spoken by others or written. And Luke talked about what he has seen, what he had heard, and what he had read. He was a great teacher, a physician, by trade, by occupation. And then notice verse 8, or he that exhorteth. Now this is where we are tonight. We've already, and I'll briefly capture these characteristics of an exhorter. But Paul was the exhorter. An exhorter is one who urges others to mature. He urges them to reach your fullest potential for the Lord. Don't be hindered. So they're always motivating people to stretch them, to take them to another level, to move them along in their maturity. Don't get stagnant. You want to serve the Lord. They see that in them, and they move them in that direction. We're going to talk about his weaknesses or how sometimes he misuses that gift. And Paul did. We'll see that in Scripture. And then there's the giver. Notice what it says. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Matthew was the giver. He was an investor so that he could give. A giver is someone who will invest so that they can give. Now, it's not just about monetary gift. It's investing your time and as well as your talent, your gifts. So you're giving as well as your treasure also. And then there's the ruler, Nehemiah, and that's one who can see the final results of a project. In other words, he's the administrator. He can make it all come together. He sees the big picture, and he can use hundreds of people to bring it all down to getting the job done, building the wall. And he did, just a few days. And then there's the man of mercy, which we've not gotten to yet. But John was the one, the breasted disciple of Jesus, was merciful. One who senses the need of genuine love. Someone who has the gift of mercy, they sense the need of genuine love. And they are hurt when someone is not genuinely loved. All of these gifts are given to believers. Believers that can take and use them for God's glory in their lives. Well, let's look at the exhorter. Turn with me to that 2 Timothy passage, if you would, please, with the balance of our time. And let's look at verses 1 and 2, and I believe you'll be able to see this as Paul's dealing with young Timothy, and Paul being an exhorter himself. And you cannot read, by the way, you cannot read Paul's epistles and not understand. I mean, right out of the chute, whether it's the book of Romans, the very first one in our New Testament, or whether it's 1st or 2nd Corinthians, it does not matter. You cannot read, and you can see where Paul is an exhorter. He is doing everything that he possibly can to move everybody in the right direction with their maturity. He's very patient. Matter of fact, he rebukes. He can be patient when he needs to be patient, or he can be very strong. I mean, he even did some name-calling and rebuked them publicly. It's written in Holy Writ for all eternity for us to see, not only here in time, but in eternity, because the Bible will be in heaven. So you and I, as we look at the life of Paul as an exhorter, notice what it says. I charge thee, that's just like someone who's an exhorter. Therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, an exhorter always uses the proper motivation. I'm doing this because God wants me to do it. Paul said this on one occasion. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the deeds done in our body, whether good or bad. What was he doing? He was motivating people to think, you're going to be judged one day. You're going to stand before God. That's what an exhorter does. He motivates. He uses every measure that he possibly can to get that person to take another step in their spiritual maturity. Let's continue reading, and I believe you'll be able to pick this out of the text itself. Who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom? So we're going to stand before God one day. Therefore, young Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. In other words, don't you have an excuse not to be able to preach? Preach. That's what he's saying. There's something inside the belly of a preacher. I can't explain it. We are so set with this, we even have body clocks that go off. And why am I not preaching? I know evangelists that can hardly stand at 7 o'clock on Monday night. They think they need to be preaching. Why? Because God called them to be a gift to the local church. And that's when evangelists preach. There's even body clocks that go off. I love to go on vacation, and I do need preaching, and I enjoy hearing it. Or I enjoy being out of town, but when I'm asked to preach, I've never said no. Why? Because there's something inside every preacher. There's a fire in our belly about this. And it just never goes away. It consumes us. Preach the word. Be instant in season. Out of season. Here's what he says do. Reprove. Rebuke. Those are all legal terms. Bring in the evidence and convict them. That's what he's seeing there. Exhort. With all long suffering, there's our key word, and doctrine. Do it patiently. Accept people where they are and take them where they need to be. And I tell you, there's nothing anymore that burdens the heart of an exhorter is for someone to be saved a long time and be still stuck in the same mud hole, not too far from where they got saved. Something's wrong with that. They've got to move further. They've got to get further down the road. They've got to get out of the quagmire they're in. I mean, after all, he delivered us, took our feet out of the miry clay and put us on a rock and established our ways, put a new song in our heart. He changed us. We should be changing every day more into his image. So, an exhorter is someone who practices all of these things. But how does an exhorter who uses every means that they possibly can, who can identify with the walk, an exhorter can do this. An exhorter can, in the midst of a conversation, discern where a person is in their Christian life and purposely guide the conversation to make them think that where they're headed is wrong. And he can actually guide their thinking. He's not playing with their mind. He's using validated truth. Doesn't matter what I think. My opinion does not matter. Somebody needs to say amen. But I want to tell you something. What is said in this book, and if it's a principle in this book, it matters. And what is a principle? A principle is a moral measurement of a divine truth that has been interpreted properly, hermeneutically, for the purpose of applying it to our life. That's what a principle is. And so we have the privilege of listening to what the Bible has to say. And here's what an exhorter, Paul did it. When you read his epistles, you can see it. One of the greatest epistles of how Paul was used by the Holy Spirit to guide people in this matter of making them think right is the book of Philippians. It's probably one of the greatest books on biblical psychology in the Bible. Because Paul was able to help people see a greater picture. Grateful that you're here, but you know you need to be here. And they have a way of, an exhorter has a way of even discerning all of that. so that they can take that person in the right direction. An exhorter does not have to be a preacher. There are men and women who are exhorters. They're born again, and because they're born again, and God gives them this gift, that gift comes out in them as they deal with family members. Have you ever heard of a family member who could discern a situation, and when they dealt with the family member's sin, the family member got mad, called you a preacher, you're nosy. Why? Because they rebuked them in some fashion, hopefully in the right spirit, because they reproved them. Because they ask a question, and this is what exhorters do. When you read the epistles of Paul, watch for questions. Sometimes it is right to make a statement. But if you make a statement as an exhorter prematurely and in the flesh, then you harden the heart. But if you ask a question, you stir the will. And asking questions are so important. When you go to court, you have to answer questions. The attorney knows what he's doing. The prosecutor knows what he's doing. The defense attorney knows what he's doing. And how does he bring out truth? He brings out the truth by asking questions. That's why sometimes a prophet destroys the method in which an exhorter will use, because a prophet will chop your head off. Done deal. That's wrong, you're wrong. Case closed. I'm finished with this. That's what happens to the prophet. An exhorter, going to be a little bit more patient. Going to ask questions, going to try to stir your will. You don't want to make a statement. You don't want to be accusatory, because as soon as he's accusatory, you shut down your heart. And an exhorter will not do that. He will keep your heart where it's open to truth. And so Paul, whether he goes in depth, now he will put pressure on you by reminding you, God's your judge. Jesus is coming. You're going to stand before the Bema Seat. If you don't get saved, you're going to stand before the great white throne judgment, and you're going to suffer eternal damnation. Those are strong statements, but very true, and they're validated by the Bible. And so, an exhorter, another thing an exhorter likes to do is he likes a face-to-face. He wants to have a face-to-face discussion. He's not interested in giving you what he thinks through someone else, through the trail of gossip, or that could be turned into an evil report. He's determined. You know why he wants a face-to-face? Not because he wants to talk you down or mistreat you. He wants a face-to-face because his goal is to have a positive response at the end. An exhorter wants to accomplish. He wants to move you. He's not trying to destroy your life. He's trying to help your life. An exhorter is someone who's going to take you to the next level. They're driven to do it. And so they use all of these measures to do it because they want a right response. They don't want a face-to-face so that you can see fire in their eyes and their fangs extended and their claws extended so that they can claw you and scratch you and gnaw you to death. That's what carnal Christians would do. This is a different person. I know some exhorters. I got personal friends who are exhorters. They have such balance in their life. And yet they have some weaknesses. They have some misuses of them. Let's write some of them down, all right? Quickly. Here is some of the ways an exhorter will misuse his gift. Sometimes his expectations are so high about someone that he raises those expectations prematurely. In other words, all of a sudden, he's got such great vision and goals for this person, and so the expectations rise to the top prematurely, and that could become a real issue. You see, they have ability to visualize long-range projects and goals for people. Sometimes those people aren't ready for that. They want to see it happen, but they're just not ready for it. They are often explained as they pushing someone toward the right direction. That person pushes them, the exhorter pushes them, and they really have no point of reference. They have no details. I don't know how long it's going to take you to do this, but I think you should. And so they're pushing, and there's no real details. The reason why is the exhorter sees his ability and sees the need over here, and he's pushing him toward that need. And he's doing everything he can to convince him. Here's a second way in which an exhorter will misuse their gift, and that is the people involved are led to assume that these projects and goals will be reached much sooner than they can be or easier than really what it's going to be. You've got to remember, an exhorter doesn't know all those details. He just sees the project and he sees the person and he's moving them, or he sees a need and he sees a person who, if they would just grow spiritually, they could help meet that need. So he's moving them in that direction. When deadlines are not met, or when you are involved in that ministry prematurely and frustration comes, you just can't do it. You're spinning your wheels. That's one of the misuses of an exhorter. Let me give you a third one. An exhorter gets so caught up in seeing that person successful, he will take his own personal time to deal with others. He wants them to be such a success. He wants them to really do well. He delights in helping people with their problems. He sees them, so he spends his time helping them, while his own family's needs goes by the wayside. Exhorters will willingly give whatever time requires to achieve the results. He's motivated by that. And so sometimes even to leaving their families behind. Let me give you the fourth one quickly. Treating family and friends as projects rather than people. That's a huge weakness with an exhorter, because exhorters put confidence in steps of action, which has proven effective in the past. He just feels like he can push these people in that direction. Rather than making them feel like special people, the exhorter may give the impression that friends and family are no more than just project fixers, need fillers. And an exhorter has to be extremely careful about that. If an exhorter is an administrator or a CEO of a large firm, he could very quickly not only get frustrated himself, but he could frustrate his entire staff, pushing people in those regards. Number five, sometimes he will share private illustrations without permission. You could get in trouble doing that. The importance and effectiveness of personal illustrations are well known to exhorters. They feel like if they can do this, it will help them. So that they use those measures to try to push them in that direction. Illustrations explain how to apply steps of action. So the exhorter motivates this person in doing so. Let me give you number six quickly. Jumping into new projects without finishing the existing ones. I've got a good pastor friend of mine. He can start more projects and complete none of them. He has more ideas. I told him one day, as he shared with me this new idea that was going to be a real problem solver in his church. And he shared it with me. I said, that's great. I said, I like to know how that turns out. Let's talk 3 months from now. And I talked to him 3 months from now. Well, we kind of put that project on the back burner. We're on to this. I told him, I said, you're a good exhorter, aren't you? When I told him that, his face started turning red, because he knew where I was headed with that question. Finishing. They have trouble finishing projects. Number seven, encouraging others to depend on them rather than God or their authorities. This is how loyalty goes by the wayside. This is how someone begins to bleed the hearts of others, a subordinate now trying to become the boss. Often that happens. We must remember that Psalm 118, verse 8 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. So important. Number 8, trusting visible results rather than a true change of heart. They're looking at visible, well, this fixed this. But really, the heart was not fixed. Because the heart was not fixed, the problem still exists. The need is really not met at all. Number 9, quickly, neglecting proper emphasis on basic Bible doctrines. In other words, we'll slip over this so that we can accomplish this. We'll bypass the doctrine so that we can fix this. That's a weakness that exhorters have. And then giving counsel, number 10, giving counsel before discerning the type of person or problem. You see, one of the problems with an exhorter is that they may assess that situation, but their assessment might be wrong. They haven't listened long enough. They haven't been quiet long enough. They're now running ahead. Many times it's because they have so much on their plate, they're trying to get through this one so they manage the next one. And they're compulsive in their management to the point to where even with people, that they are now, that's why people think they're a project instead of a person with them after a while. When there has to be, you have to back away from that situation. You have to be quiet long enough to get the entire perspective, then let God give you discernment about it. And sometimes that takes a while. You might ask this question, why is it taking so long for Pastor Arrowood to act on this? It might be because I want to be sure I have all the facts. After all, would you want me to cut you down too quickly? Are you with me? You can answer. Do you want me to do that to you? No, I love you too much to do that to you. So I'm going to be patient. You say, I didn't know you could be patient, Pastor. I can be patient. It's important. Now, I do not have the gift of exhortation. That's not my main gift. I have a slice of that pie, but that's not my main gift. But I can understand having friends that are exhorters who are either pastors or executives in companies. And I can see them as they try to manage their gift, even with their own family. And many times, they just do not have all the facts, and therefore, their solution to the problem could be wrong because they've not waited long enough. They can categorize, but they have to learn to wait, to see the whole landscape. Then they can make that situation. Several years ago, I went to a college president and concerned about a graduate of their school. And I was concerned about the doctrinal direction of the graduate. And the college president assured me that he was a good man. And so I kept watching. And so I got back in touch. I was preaching at the college and got back in touch with him, brought this up in our conversation before I left campus. And I said, I think you really need to pay attention to what's going on because I think he could give us a black eye if we're not careful. No, I don't think you're right on that, Brother Arrowood. I think we're okay. And I tried to move him. Well, I couldn't get him moved to get him to think it through. And so which was okay. I understood him. He's a very dear friend. And so about 6 months later, he called me. And he says, hey, I need your help. He says, what are we going to do? I said, what are you going to do about what? Then he finally got it. And I said, well, just be a good college president and invite him to the school and talk to him and love him and help him. And so he took my advice and he called this young preacher to school, gave him opportunity to preach and then set him down and began to help him. And he did help him for a little while. And then that help went by the wayside, and sad to say now that young preacher is no longer an independent fundamental Baptist. And what my fears were early on in the situation ended up a few years later panning out. And he departed from being an independent fundamental Baptist and being a soul winner and having strong standards. And that is the burden of me as a pastor. That's my burden. I don't have the gift of exhortation. That's not my main gift. But I do see the need of it, and I do want to be a good exhorter. I am commanded to be in the Bible, and you are commanded to be also. If you have the gift and you live with a prophet, I'm going to tell you, there could be sparks at your house if you don't figure each other out right now. So you got to figure yourself out, who you are and who you work with every day. And it matters. You're going to walk into the office, walk into the factory. You're going to be rubbing shoulders every single day with people. And you're going to go home and you're going to sit at the table and eat your supper with your mate. And you're going to have to communicate. And these are all part of getting us all figured out with our gifts so that we can be fitly joined together and allow God to use us. All right, would you stand with me, please?